Well, good morning. I'm going to jump in here. Today will be the fourth lesson of learning to live in relationships. And Pastor Ryan and I, after talking about the topics, various topics, we landed on anxiety being our last topic here. And I'll kind of stretch it out to anxiety, fear, and worry. Whenever we're talking about one of those words, we're commonly talking about the others: anxiety, fear, and worry. And I think that'll become even clearer as we keep on going. Just a brief outline. Well, we'll talk about anxiety, fear, and worry in Scripture, where we see that. We'll look at some definitions and some voices of what anxiety, fear, and worry sound like. We'll look at how God responds to these, what he offers people, anxious people, fearful people, and what some responses to God and to people are as we face anxiety, fear, and worry. And then I mentioned to Pastor Ryan, too, I'll try to leave even a couple more minutes than usual for questions. I'll try to keep an eye on the clock here. So if you have them, anxiety or with the other topics, too, communication, conflict, anxiety, anger, please write those questions down. There's an incredible amount of resources on fear and anxiety, and as I was preparing, I was wondering if there'd be anything new to say. I think there are a few things, but anxiety is as old as time, and we'll see it traces back even into the Garden of Eden. And so some of these things aren't that new. They're just very common. The Bible will teach us that anxiety is more than just one thing. First, there's multiple words when the authors of Scripture are telling about someone's scary life situation. There's many words. Anxiety, fear, worry. But more than that, there's terror and dread and agony. One word that resonates with people of all ages: scared. Right? We're just scared. What is fear and worry and anxiety, but as this inside our heart, this experience of being scared? And being scared looks and feels different to different people. It isn't just one thing, which means there are people in Scripture who talk about their specific circumstances of being scared, and this anxiety and fear are as varied as the people and the particular situations that they find themselves in. All that's to say is, Scripture teaches us that fear and anxiety and worry is more than just one thing. The Bible helps us make a distinction of fear as an emotion, a thought, an experience. And then with that fear, we as people, we necessarily do something with it. And that's probably what the majority of what we read in Scripture is: people doing something with their fear. They go to some place. They hide somewhere. And we're the same. We always do something with our fear. We always do something with our anger. We're always doing something with our emotions, with our thoughts. And we'll see that in Scripture as well. It might be helpful for us to think in a brief hour like this that of our fear and anxiety as having voices. We'll say more about that. I'm not going to spend a ton of time on what, like, psychotherapy and psychology, that whole sphere of and language and processes of dealing with fear, anxiety, and worry. But I'll say a couple things. They do have some valuable observations about anxiety and fear and worry, and even some of their coping mechanisms, while they're not fully informed by Scripture or anything like that, there are some great resources that come from the observations of secular psychology and therapy. What should we learn? Well, they observe a lot of true things about the human experience and condition. They don't share our presuppositions of what humans are, or who made humans, and the solutions and mercies and wisdom that the Lord gives. Yet in God's common grace, they grasp important truths about anxiety and fear experienced in our body. They've mapped out the correlations of what happens in our body and in our brains when we feel these emotions. They even have some helpful coping mechanisms and therapies. And with the help of doctors, some even stabilizing remedies and some medicines for extreme worry and fear. Yet even therapy and medicine, they claim and aim only to alleviate and stabilize. That's a really important thing. They don't claim to heal. They're just trying to help alleviate and stabilize. And there's a lot of good parts to that. Certainly there's some harmful things as well, but they don't claim to heal the mind or save the person or even touch the soul. But the specific applications of God's promises and mercy that are received by faith and walked out carefully do promise not only stability in our life, but sanity. God's promises and the application of his promises received by faith and walked out, they promise sanity. They promise rest and a life that is less focused on ourselves and more on how to love others. That's one of the focuses of when you move away from anxiety, you're moving out however intentional or not, a focus on yourself, and you're moving out into love toward other people. That's one of the movements out of anxiety and fear into serving another person or into God himself. We'll see that more. What is anxiety and fear and worry? Is it sinful? If it is, when is it sinful? And is there ever a time that it's just normal or just a human response, a human emotion? I think so. Is there ever a time it's a good thing? Like even a spiritual fruit? I think that'll become clear as we go. So we're going to look at a few, just kind of a brief overview from some Old Testament and some New Testament definitions and then texts. And I won't focus on one for too long. I will reference the passage that we've been in the previous few sessions, the Mark chapter 4 of Jesus and his disciples on the stormy sea. I will reference that because there are, in that passage, multiple layers and levels of fear in that story. So I wanted to use that one as a point of reference because we see that from our seminars here of communication, conflict, anger, anxiety, we see aspects of all of those in that passage. And I wanted to give one common thread and reference point to our time here. So, anyway, in the Old Testament, when the word fear is used, it's commonly being afraid, being filled with terror, but then there's different meanings and different uses of the word as well. So it can be used to when someone's afraid, when someone's standing in awe of someone, when someone's giving reverence and honor, when someone is filled with dread, when someone inspires reverence or makes someone else afraid. Okay? Even just right there, there's right around 7 or 8 different meanings, and then there's different uses of those meanings, okay? Genesis 3:10, I referenced this earlier. We see it right from the beginning of time in terms of God's relationship to his children in the garden. Adam heard God coming in Genesis 3:10, and he was what? He was scared because he saw his own nakedness and he decided to hide. He's probably afraid of God's judgment. He knew he had broken the covenant. So he and Eve hid from one another. They hid from God. Exodus 3:6, Yahweh reveals himself to Moses in the burning bush. He speaks audibly to him. And Moses, what does he do? He hides his face because he was afraid to look at God. That was proper. Fear, in that sense, certainly isn't sinful. There's a broader spectrum of what fear, anxieties are. He was afraid to look at God. Deuteronomy 10:12. Here God requires the remnant of Israel to fear him, walk in his ways and love him, serving him with their whole heart and keeping his commands. The Psalms are full of examples of various expressions of fear, anxiety, and worry. Psalm 54, 55, and 59 is this section of David expressing through his songs a level of scaredness and terror because Saul's tracking him down, trying to kill him, trying to pin people against him to get rid of him. And his heart is in anguish, it says. The terrors of death, he says, have fallen upon me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. He's afraid of dying. He's afraid of being tracked down and killed by this king. By the time you get to the New Testament, we see 30, 40 other examples of it. We use the word, the New Testament uses the words worry, being afraid quite a bit. Also fear. There's a lot of synonyms here. Being worried, to be anxious and to be troubled with cares. To be anxious, to be troubled with cares. What is that? That's common examples. Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, encouraging his disciples to not be anxious. The story of Mary and Martha, how Martha was so anxious about things. Here, disciples are worried and fixated on what they don't have. There's a fixation and a concern and an over-concern and an over-focus on what they don't have. Another definition is to care for or look out for something. Okay? Caring and providing for one's interest and well-being. Here in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 32 through 34, Paul explains how a spouse can't be overly focused on ministry because he or she are what? They have to be concerned or focused or worried about caring for their spouse and caring for their family. That's certainly not sinful. That's just worried about caring for your family. There, it's even an aspect, I think, of maybe even a spiritual fruit of sorts, where you can't focus on the kinds of ministry or the same amount of time as an unmarried person may be able to give to work and ministry because you're caring for people in your family. A few more. To be afraid is another word used in the New Testament. And I'm not going through each of these have a different Hebrew or Greek word. I'm not going to go through all of these, but they have different Hebrew and Greek words. To be afraid is to be timid and fearful. Afraid in the sense of being afraid for one's life. When the disciples were on the Sea of Galilee, and the storm was taking down their boat, and they're trying to wake Jesus up, and they're saying, "Jesus, don't you care about us? Don't you care about us?" What are they? They're afraid for their life. That's pretty fitting, given the situation that they were in, right? It's pretty fitting. The same word is used in Revelation 21 to describe people who are afraid, but it's characteristic of unbelievers. John the Apostle is writing about people who will be thrown into the lake of fire, and here it's characteristic of people who are unbelievers and cowards. So we see different uses of these words. We see different meanings of these words, and it's very important that we never just lump everything into one of these categories. And then, as Christians, we're often, I understand the intention, but we're often mostly concerned of defining whether it's good or bad. Is it, we define it in terms of morality. And certainly our emotions aren't neutral. They do come from a place in our heart that isn't neutral, but we have to do some work to understand the meaning of the word worry and fear and being afraid, and then its use in Scripture. There's a lot of different examples. Joseph is afraid to take Mary, his wife, and so he's going to divorce her, right? The angel comes and addresses him, and he reassures him that it's fine. What's happening in her is from the Holy Spirit. You're a part of something that you can't see, but trust. You can trust the Lord. Take her as your wife. It's fine. And then later, after Jesus was born, they're trying to figure out where to live. Joseph wants to go back to Judea, but because of all the child murder there, he's scared. Again, as fitting as a parent should feel, he's scared for Jesus and Mary's life, and so instead he goes to Egypt. He takes refuge in Egypt. There are different words and different meanings. Anxiety, fear, worry are more than one thing. Sometimes it's a concern for another person. Sometimes it's being scared to die. Sometimes it's trembling and surprise of the goodness of God or another person. Sometimes it's terror that leads to fleeing to protect loved ones like Joseph. Sometimes it's a sinful fixation on what you don't have and a control for one's life. Well, reading and hearing definitions help us, but even those sometimes lack something. They kind of lack the color and the drama of what fear and worry and anxiety feel like. So I want to share a few ways of putting it if fear or anxieties could speak. And I've got a few different areas of what the fears manifest in. Okay, so there's money and possessions. That's a common area of anxiety. There's people and their judgments, what they'll think of us, well, how they perceive us, right? There's fears and anxieties attached to that. There's just ourself, our identity, how we view ourself. There's pain and punishment and death. That in and of itself is in something to be anxious about. And Satan. What does fear sound like coming from Satan? So I'll just give you a few examples. Money and possessions. What are the voices of fear and anxiety in relation to money and possessions? You don't need a ton of prompting here. It sounds like this, that I need more. I don't have enough. I'm afraid I'm going to lose my job. I'm scared I'm not giving my family the life they deserve. I'm afraid to lose what I have. I talked to a husband and a young family last week. He grew up really poor, and in college experienced some homelessness, and now has a stable job and providing for his wife and his 2-year-old daughter. He's really afraid to lose what he has because for the first time in his life, he has some stability. Okay? So there's a good desire to provide for his family and have stability. And then on the other side, it's also acting as a consumption. It's something that it takes his full attention. He's not a believer, at least not yet. And I think that's what one thing God is using to draw him into himself is finding a hope and a kingdom beyond his own. Other things. People and judgments. What does fear sound like? It sounds like this. What will they think of me? What will others say about me? What have they said about me? What if they don't like me? Am I acceptable to them? Am I cool to them? Do they respect me, my character, my work, my opinion? I'm just too scared to trust them. They're not trustworthy. I've seen the way they deal with their anger, and it's terrifying. They seem to only care about themselves. How can I be in relationship with that person? That's what fear sounds like. That's what the anxieties feel like in our heart as we have relationships with our spouse and with our children, with our pastors, with the people in our small groups. How about the voices of our identity? Sounds something like this. I'm afraid that I'll never get thinner. I'm worried I'll just never get it together. I'll just never get it together. I just won't measure up. I'm just too dumb. I'm afraid to let others in because they'll see that I'm a fraud. I hear that one a ton in counseling. I don't know why the word fraud keeps coming up, but I keep hearing it. I'm afraid they're going to see me for a fraud. I'm going to let them in, and they're going to see that I'm not real. I'm not what I pretend to be. I'm not what I come across as. It's pretty honest stuff. I'm scared to believe encouragements for how it might puff up my pride. And I'm even more scared to see how deeply weak I am and that I actually do need the encouragement. I hear that one a lot in counseling. It's that two-sided coin. I don't want to receive encouragements because it'll puff up my pride, but I'm actually afraid to see how weak I am and how deeply I need the encouragement that this person is trying to give me. I'm afraid I'm numb to my sin. Something like that. Fears and anxieties and the worries of our heart. These are their voices. Pain and punishment and death. Sounds like this. You won't be able to handle the suffering coming your way. Avoid it. It's coming. Escape it. It'll be too much. You're suffering because God doesn't love you or he's abandoned you. Our anxieties sound something like that. Lastly, Satan. His fear sounds like lies. We should expect that because we've read the Bible. His fear sounds like lies, explicitly. He says something like, God was unclear. It's uncertain whether he loves you or not. It's uncertain. It's uncertain whether he'll provide for you. You should probably have more control because you can handle it. Those people you fear, you should be afraid. Think about what they could be saying about you. You should be scared to get sick. You should worry constantly about germs or scary people or people's intentions or politicians and hidden agendas. You should be afraid of those things. About whether your spiritual leaders are keeping something from you. His fear sounds like lies, right? Again, we see that as early as the Garden of Eden. Our fears are many, but their voices are identifiable. Okay? Our fears and anxieties are many, but their voices are identifiable. David Powelson wrote a sentence. I can't think of the book, but a sentence. It says, often our fears or our anxieties feel infinite and endless, but really they're specific and finite. Our fears often feel endless and infinite, but really, they're specific and finite. I'll give you an example of how this is true. A 55-year-old woman is seeing me for counseling. I'm going to read this because I don't want to miss some of these details. She's seen me for counseling regarding her upbringing that was clouded by a mother who was incredibly mean to her. for as long as she can remember. Rarely, if ever, did the mom say she loved her daughter. She criticized her body with words. She would poke her fat, refused to give encouragements to her daughter. She criticized and minimized her accomplishments, saying all kinds of mean things. At one point, when the daughter was younger than 10 but older than 6, at one point the shaming became so merciless that the father stepped between the daughter and the mother while in the kitchen and said to the mother, "You will never talk to her again like that as long as I'm here." I could say more, but you get the picture. The anxieties and the worries and the fears that produced in this little girl is—it's almost unimaginable, and it starts to sound endless and infinite. Her mother died 2 years ago, but she still hears the voices and has a hard time separating out mom's voice from God's voice. His good and true voice, or other people's voices, for that matter. After 55 years, just a couple months ago, she came to counseling, and together we were able to specifically identify the voices of her fears, to specifically identify the lies, and to distinguish how to hear God's voice of love, of comfort, and rest. Then, just a few weeks ago, it started happening. In the course of her own day, not even in her own session, in the course of her own day, she began to distinguish one fear and lie from her past. It was the voice of her mother, enmeshed with her own internal voice. You can imagine that's what happens over years and years and years. Well, she heard it for what it was, and that was the first step. She was able to distinguish it. God was helping her distinguish it. And she began entrusting it to God and entrusting it to me and to a friend. And she began looking to God for her identity. Slowly but surely, as she's receiving from God his love, not only his love, but something we talked about a few weeks ago, she's beginning to receive his interpretation of her. You see the connection there? She's beginning to receive how God interprets her. Her current life, her past, and her future. Our anxieties seem infinite and endless, but really they're finite and specific. And God speaks to these things, and then the way forward becomes very specific. How does God respond to anxious people, to fearful people? We'll look at a few things. To Adam in the garden, how does he respond? He comes to them and he talks with them. I think that's one of the most profound things from the beginning of time. The God, the covenantal king, he would have been completely righteous to come and cast his children not only out of the garden, but into hell, right? They broke the covenant. He comes to talk. He comes to ask questions. He invites his children to hear to himself. He restores them with mercy and promise. How about Moses after hearing God's voice in the burning bush? Reverence and awe fills Moses. And how does God respond? God assures Moses of his covenantal promise. He assures Moses that he hears the cries of his people. He assures him of his redemptive power, his redemptive plan to give them land, and assures Moses that he will be a part of that as the leader for the people. What's happening there? God isn't just teaching Moses a lesson or teaching Adam and Eve a lesson about fear. He's coming to them in their fear. He's meeting them in their fear. He's speaking with them in their fear. He's asking questions. He's drawing them to himself. And he's reminding them of the kinds of promises and the kinds of faithfulness that they've seen in the past will be for them now in the present and will carry them into the future, like tomorrow. There's a lot of other examples. In the Psalms, we hear God listening to their prayers, the prayers of his people, King David, other psalmists, their cries, their fears, their irrationalities, their concerns. And he responds with expressions of giving hope, promise, and rest in himself. And really, a coming Messiah who would one day put all of their fears to rest. And then we see it. And then we see it all connect in Jesus. Not only how God comes to us in our fears through Jesus, but how God meets Jesus in the agonies and terrors that he faced. He's in the garden before his painful suffering in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus is praying, and the Father's speaking to him. He's not just teaching us about atonement for sin in that moment. I mean, he is, but he's teaching us how the Father is ministering to the Son in his agony and terror of what is about to happen. It's why he's sweating drops of blood. The agony is deep. And God is ministering to Jesus through the angels as he agonizes the coming wrath of God and the separation of the Father. In Scripture, the pattern is this, if you want to write anything down. In Scripture, the pattern is this in our worry, anxiety, and fear. God gives himself by coming to us, listening to us, giving reassurance of his presence and promise, speaking to us, and then giving to us the gifts that we need to walk forward in a scary world. I'll say that again. In Scripture, the pattern is this. God gives himself by coming to us, listening, giving reassurance of his presence and promise, so he speaks with us. And then he gives the gifts of what we need to walk forward in a scary world. Gifts like strength and courage and mercy and comfort and healing and warning and power. He gives us wisdom for how to live. I want to pause there with respect to time. I started a couple minutes late, so I just want to keep my eye on... Oh, and that clock is right now. Okay, so good. I'm matching up my clocks here. I want to pause there. Questions so far about anxiety or worry or fear? Yes. Yeah. I'll give the example of the one of the examples I shared earlier. In a group setting like this, I'll say it this way. Identify the thing that you're anxious about. Right? That's one of the things we're talking about, is we're talking about specific anxieties. And I would say, identify that, because as soon as you can be specific about what you're anxious about, now you know what to pray about. And it becomes very specific for how to move forward. Namely, trust becomes very specific. Okay? So I'll give you an example. One man I've been counseling with, he just finished grad school, seminary. He's not sure where to go for work, and he's just come out of 6 to 8 months of depression and all after seminary. And so I just asked him, what are you afraid about? And he said, it took 2-3 weeks, but he was finally able to put his finger on what he's afraid of, and it's afraid of making the wrong decision. And he had no idea what to do with that. So my encouragement was to start there, to just start bringing that to your wife, to bring that to the Lord, to bring that to the guys in the small group and say, I can't make a decision. It's been a year and I can't make a decision. And that's part of what's so depressing, is that I can't make a decision. And so entrusting that to God, to his wife, to two guys in small group, became very specific. And just last week, he came back and shared two new things by doing that. It offered some stability, because now he's trusting God. He's not just trying to bear the burden of everything on his own, but he's praying to God about it. For him, he says he's reading the Psalms a lot. That's what he said he's reading. But he's also opening himself up to exploring all kinds of job opportunities. So he emailed this person, met with this pastor, and has another conversation with this possible job opportunity. What happened? Nothing profound, other than he began specifically trusting God, his wife, and two people in his life with these, and now he's opened himself up to this process of looking for a job. He doesn't have one yet, but so the colors of coming and listening, it's interacting with God through his word, through prayer, and through the relationships, the immediate relationships in our lives, I would say. And a lot of confirmation has come from that of, and doors have opened up for that too, even just for his question of what do I do with life. By entrusting the process to God, by entrusting the process to his wife, to me as counselor, and to other guys, he's at the same time, God is making a little pathway here, and some doors are opening up. So that's one example. Does that help? I thought I saw another hand. That's because I practice this. And everything in here is really controlled. The only baby got taken out back. That's why. Yeah, so I'm hearing your questions. The second one is what I think about people who maybe don't struggle with anxiety as much as others, and can they counsel those folks? And then the first one is, do you see a difference between situational anxiety and a physical Yeah. Well, to your first question, I would say, yeah. I mean, there's definitely more than one. I mean, I'd say there's more than two. I'd say there's a lot more than that. There definitely is situational anxiety. There's, I mean, I didn't read the list, but there's specific, like, there's an inclination of what, you know, OCD, obsessions and compulsions. That is an anxiety that is so heightened that most people don't know what even to think about that because it's so distinct. There's panic attacks that happen in the middle of the night or out of nowhere. It's so intense, the fear of death. PTSD, agoraphobia, there's all kinds of things. So there's tons of categories, that's for sure. And those represent different experiences. Okay? Those represent different experiences of fear and worry and anxiety and all. So yes, I would say it's different. You also mentioned, are people physically just born that way? I think part of it is just being in human in a fallen world where we won't experience that level. I mean, we'll experience the kind of fear and awe that and that sort of, that kind in the new heavens and new earth, but we won't be afraid of suffering and sin and things like that in the new heavens. So to your second question, I don't really know anyone who doesn't deal with anxiety. I don't, maybe you do. I'm not trying to make you sound silly. I don't know anyone who's honest, who has never been paralyzed by the fear of, can I do this? Can I provide for my family? Will I be a good mom? I mean, I don't know anybody who's not faced this. And counselors like me, this is just our job, and we have a lot of experience in it. And anyone, whether it's how you perceive me or the next person, however calm I am, says nothing about the fact that we don't experience fear or anxiety. It just means, you know, I guess we've picked up a few tools along the way, and we've seen a few things in the counseling room, but it doesn't mean we're professionals. And that's why it's so incredible as you look at Scripture. I guess the best example I could give you from Scripture is there's no professionals in the Bible. Even every person that we praise for how incredible their ministry is in the Bible, we know something about their past. We know something about their weakness. We know something about them that immediately brings us to the same level as them, or them down to the same level as us. Jesus himself is agonizing over suffering. What does that tell us? It means we know something about anxiety and that everyone has felt it. It's different. It'll look different in life and over our span of life, but that's one of the most profound things I think I've ever learned from the Bible, is that there's no professionals. We know something about every single worried person in the Bible, and it's all the same, roughly, but it just gets lived out a bit differently. So there's a few thoughts. Yeah. Question? What does the phrase mean? I'm afraid you're going to, and then something. What does the phrase mean? I don't know if you're asking something else behind that question. It's a signifier of something happening inside. When what? Yeah.
What does that word afraid mean?
Oh. Well, there it's a threat, right? I mean, if you're using Darth Vader as your point of reference, or what was his name? Palpatine as your point of reference, you're in the realm of the dark side, so you're thinking Satan. So those fears tend to sound more like lies and threats. I'm glad the only thing you'll take from the session is a David Powelson quote. You should.
Well, I guess I want to just go back to that briefly in terms of sometimes, I think, you know, sometimes it can feel just like the general anxieties of life, like the expectations or the pressures of managing multiple things. Like you have a career, you have a family, so there's responsibilities there. You're involved in the church, there's responsibilities there. You're, you know, a son or a daughter.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, there's a balance between, that's a good question. There's a balance between what that anxiety is, because on one hand, you've got responsibility, very necessary, God-ordained, good responsibility to provide. And then over here, you have limitation. Right? So I was just reading in Matthew 6. It says, your life is more than these things. What? Your life is more than clothes, food. What is Jesus teaching? He's saying life is more than that. So then what is life about? Life is about more than trying to add an hour onto your day to accomplish something more. Jesus is talking about saying, your life is about living in the reality of limitations, living in the reality of that God values you, living in the reality that God will provide for you, living in the reality that you're a child, highly, highly dependent. So, to put it, if you put it on a spectrum of responsibility and limitation, I don't know if that's the most helpful way to think about it, but there's got to be a coming together of you have responsibilities, real good responsibilities, but those in and of itself are never meant to become, whether it's your only focus or the only thing that you're seeking. I mean, it's fine to, you know, you could say to Jesus, well, Jesus, I need food, I need clothes, I need money, and you do, but it's, Jesus is making the distinction between children in the kingdom who have responsibilities in this life to get what we need, but really the limitations too that we have in terms of our personhood, limitations we have, and how God meets us in our limitations. So that's the first thing that comes to my mind as I think about anxieties and responsibilities. So I don't. We could talk more about that maybe. Yeah. Well, let me just pray for us. Thank you for having me. This is my last session. Yeah, I'm just really glad to be here. I really love and enjoy talking about these things. I love meeting with people for counseling. This is great because we get to talk about some things in general. And what I love about counseling and what I feel so, I was telling my wife this, what I feel so, I feel a struggle sometimes is as a counselor, I want to be super specific. I don't like talking in general because we don't have to talk in general. We get to be very specific in our life and ministries for how to grow in faith and love in the Lord and love for other people. So I love counseling for that. It's not theoretical at all. So that's why one of the reasons I love counseling. So yeah, I mean, if you or someone you know is interested or needing help, you know, please get me in touch with them. I'd love to help them. Or I know other counselors and resources. I'd love to help them too, within your church and within your life and neighborhood. So, yeah. But let me pray. God, thanks for this time. Thanks for this church. Thank you for your Spirit in them. Thank you for the opportunity that they've had to come and to listen. I think about plenty of young families represented here. Thank you for childcare that allows them to sit in and hear some things about relationships. And Lord, I pray that as we've prayed before, that you would equip us for ministry, that you would equip us for how to live in relationships with humility, with a desire and willingness to learn from the people in our lives and get feedback from them. And would you equip us with faith and wisdom for how to walk forward day to day in the most tangible ways for our life and our marriage and with our children and in our jobs. Lord, would you help us? I pray for the pastors and leaders of this church that you would bless their efforts to serve this church. I pray that you would equip them for the people and relationships in their care. Thank you for this time again. In Christ's name, amen.